Well, good morning, Parkrest, and I have the rarity, I guess, of saying welcome or hello from cold and wet Australia, and just want to say hi to you guys in hot, sunny Vancouver. As you watch, it's a bit of an oddity, but I'm sure you'll take it, and I'll deal with it for the next couple of months as we go through our winter, but hope you're surviving the heat up there, and it's good to be joining you again and just continuing through Ephesians 4. And real broad overview. I'm not sure what's been touched on, but as you work through through Ephesians, you'll notice probably from last week that there's actually a shift. And so the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are really building up on, you know, how we are saved. Through grace, by faith, not of ourselves, but as a gift of God, and some of the implications of that, people you're brought into God's family. But then the second half of the book of Ephesians, starting with chapter 4, really goes in, so now what? How do we start on living? How should we live as Christians? Since we've been saved, how do we go on living? And last week you would have looked at unity and the unity that should exist in Christians. And this week, we'll continue looking at some of this. How should we live as Christians? Paul uses the phrase walk. Depending on the Bible translation you have, it might say something like this in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Or in the NIV, which I have here, it'll say live as the Gentiles live, or as they do. And so this whole idea and this thing that we're looking at today is just that as Christians, there's a certain way we should be living in light of the reality of our salvation, that we should be walking in a certain way. And so we'll look into that a bit now, but just to start, let's just pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we just pray now that we'd be taught by it, learn more about you, Jesus, so we can live and be more like you in the world that we are in. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I've already kind of contrasted a bit of some of the differences when you move around the world, switching weather and whatnot. But, you know, oftentimes when you go and sometimes the word that's use when someone goes somewhere new is they've gone and they start a new life. And there's certain adaptations that you have to do when you move somewhere and begin a new life somewhere else. And I'm sure anyone who are listening to this who has moved cultures and countries will you know, understand and agree with that yeah, when things change, when you change where you live, you have to start to change the way you live. And today we're going to be looking a bit about how this is ultimately and even more so true when we have new life in Christ. But just an example, you know, when I moved down here in Australia, I had to change the way I drove. Not maybe in terms of a passive aggressive or whatever way, but, you know, they simply drive on the other side of the road. And so, really, as a matter of life and death, I had to adapt. If I kept on driving on the right side of the road, I probably wouldn't be here speaking to you this morning. But, you know, as much as, you know, we recognize the need to adapt and the need to change if you're to move countries, we're resistant to it. We like our old way of doing things. An example I was thinking about this was when I lived in Panama, they have this thing, it's called a hojaldre. And so it's basically deep fried dough, right? So they do some water, flour, maybe a bit of salt, quick deep fried. It's a breakfast. It's part of your breakfast. And so usually you'd have it with maybe eggs and beans. And so it's kind of like a doughy bread. And I'll always remember one time going with some Canadians, and we got it. And, you know, served us for breakfast, and one of them said, "Oh, can I have some peanut butter and jam?" And so they took the peanut butter and jam and they spread it on their hojaldre, which, you know, you wouldn't put anything on it, at least not in Panama. And we kind of laughed at them, kind of like, well, what are you doing? You know, like, it's not toast. It's, you know, it's something different. You gotta adapt. But no, they love their peanut butter and jam toast. And so they were going to try to hold on to that in any way they can. But, you know, as much as, you know, we can kind of look at that and say, okay, that's a silly example, but I think it illustrates something that sometimes it's hard for us to give up that which we are used to and that which maybe we enjoy. And as I was saying, it's the same in our new life in Christ. In Corinthians, it says that, you know, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And yet, you and I as Christians probably recognize that there are some things that we wouldn't mind adapting in to our Christian life, some things that we hold on to. And what we're looking at today in Ephesians 4 is that Paul says that no, there needs to be a putting off or a taking off of those old ways and a putting on of a new way of living in Christ. And so that putting off, it's a full taking off. Paul doesn't say, hey, you become a Christian, and so, you know, there's a few of those things, like in verse 25, it says falsehood. He doesn't say, hey, that's okay, you can keep that on, but at least with your neighbor, speak truth. He says, take off that falsehood and put on and fully embrace this new way of living in the truth. And so that's what we're called to, and that's what we see in this chapter, these verses in Ephesians 4, that Paul says, you know, in Christ, now that you have a new life in him, now that through grace, not through by doing these things, but through grace, you've been brought into God's family, there's a new way to live. And it involves this, I would say, daily action of taking off the old way and putting on the new way of living. You see, I think what Paul looks at in these verses that we see today is really a day by day thing. Elsewhere in scripture, in Galatians, Paul talks about us being clothed in Christ. And that's kind of this once for all thing that, you know, God puts Christ's righteousness on us. But now Paul is saying, you, day by day, as you go along your walk, your daily walk, you're living your life, it's going to be this putting off of these things. And they're to stay off and to put on a new way of living. And so how does Paul address this to the Ephesians? And you know, one of the interesting things is I think Paul, as he writes to Ephesians, it's very general. He's not necessarily addressing specific things going on. He's just, you know, and you know, he's saying this is just the blanket for all Christians. Listen to this. Of course, all the epistles and all of scriptures for all of us, but Paul is just instructing them in this new way of living. And so how does he address it? He begins, and just the breakdown of our passage today, you know, in my Bible, it breaks down in four paragraphs, and the first paragraph, verse 17 to 19, he's talking about the way the Gentiles, those of the world, and how they think and how they act and their heart condition. And he contrasts that with us as Christians in verses 20 to 24, who's saying, you know, that's not the way it is with you. You are different because you have heard and learned and found yourself in Christ. And so you're going to be living a different way. And then from verse 25 onwards, he says, in light of this differentiation between Christians and those who don't know Christ, don't believe in Christ, because of that differentiation, therefore, there's going to be things that we have to stop doing and things that we have to start doing. And we'll look into that. But what we say in those first two sections, 17 to 19 and 20 to 24, is Paul addresses three aspects: the head, the heart, and the hands. The head, the heart, and the hands. You see, he talks about the way the Gentiles live. What's their way of living? He starts by talking about, well, just the way they think. He talks about the futility of their thinking, the darkness of their understanding, and the simple ignorance of that they have of the ways of God. You see, the way the world thinks is not the same way that we as Christians think. I'll say that again. The way the world thinks, the way the world sees itself and the world and everything that is not the same way that we as Christians view things. And part of this, it says there that there's an ignorance on their part, but also they've in many ways rejected what God has to say about the way of the things. You know, I could probably list out some things, but the one that popped to my mind that I just felt I should address is that one of the key differences about the way we think about, the way we understand the world is simply we can look at the world with an eternal perspective, whereas those outside of Christ, for many, it's a temporal perspective. As Christians, we're called to think and act with eternity in mind. And this is simply not the same way that those outside of Christ will go about their day-by-day lives. But we also see that not only do they think differently, they also act differently. Paul goes on to say that because of this, they've lost all sensitivity and they've given themselves over, this is verse 19, to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. And so Paul talks about the fact that because they think differently, they also act differently than we are called to as Christians. In fact, what he says, and it's addressed elsewhere, is that actually that's the way we were. It's not saying, oh, we're better than them, but it's simply saying that is the way sinful humans that we are. We don't think of the things of God, and we act in a way that is very self-centered and self-seeking on momentary pleasure. You know, oftentimes in Scripture, the way that the Bible addresses sinful behavior is talking about gratification of the flesh. And that's what he's saying here, is because of their thinking, because of how they are, that's what their focus is. But as I said, it's not that we're any better than them. Paul actually addresses the key issue here. He says that the way they think, which leads to the way they act, is all centered on, says there in verse 18, this is due to the hardening of their hearts. The hardening of their hearts. And so we see actually because of a hard heart towards the things of God, they are ignorant and reject the things of God and instead act in the way that they want to act. And so this actually gets to a good point for us as Christians. We think about, you know, how do we reach out to those around us? Ultimately, this issue is an issue of the heart. We can modify their behavior or we can try to lecture them. But if we don't touch the heart, we won't see a new life. And a new life, Paul says, is what we have. And it's a new way of life that we've learned in Christ. And in knowing this, our lives will be different. And so that's what Paul gets to in verses 20 to 24. He says, that, however, is not the way that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. And so Paul talks about something that has to happen, is that we have to hear about Christ. Being born again, having this new life, isn't something that comes from within us. It comes from hearing and knowing about Jesus and then responding in faith and repentance to him. And it says that, you know, you learned it when you heard about Christ, and now you've been taught, and Paul is saying, and I'm also teaching you a new way of living. And so it has this, you know, there's this head part that, hey, you learned about Christ, but he says, you know, you have this new life. In verse 23, that you've been made new. You have a new self that we have to put on. And so, you know, the Bible is clear that that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. However, I reference to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where it says, anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. You know, Jesus said to in John 3 that we must be born again. And so when we hear and accept and believe the message, the Bible says that we're made new. But then what Paul then goes on to say is that it's, yes, you have to hear, an issue of the head, it's an issue of the heart, you have to believe, and you give this new life. He says, but then it'll be evident in the hands, in the way you go and live your life. And that's what Paul addresses a lot here, is what will this new life in Christ look like? What will differentiate it from the way of the people around us? You know, one of the sad testimonies I think today is that in many ways the Christian gospel message has lost a lot of its, I don't know if I want to use the word appeal or significance in the world around us, because simply our lives are not that much different from the lives of the people around us who don't know Jesus. And think of what different or what that means or does to our testimony when our lives are in no way or in very small way different to the lives of those who don't know Christ or outside of Christ. And I think one of the things that is challenging in this passage is that we are to live a new way of life that should be radically different than the way of the world around us. And so Paul uses this imagery of putting off and putting on. He's saying there's ways that you were living and you're not to live that way anymore. You're to take it off and put it off. And instead, you're to put on a new way of living. And that should be in the same way that if I went and I put on, you know, if I grabbed, you know, this jacket, I bought a winter jacket because it's cold down here in Adelaide. But when I put on this jacket, you know, I put on something new, for you observing me, you can see the difference of putting on this new jacket. And I think in the same way, when we put on a new way of living, when we find ourselves in Christ and put on his way of living, it should be evident to those who are around us. It's part of our Christian testimony. Part of our Christian testimony will always be an evidence of the life of Christ working in us and through us. And so Paul, in some ways, he gives a list. I'm going to take this off because it's actually quite a warm winter jacket that I bought, and I'll probably start sweating a bit if I keep it on as I preach, but I hope the analogy works for you, that we need to put it on, and it should be evident to those around us. And so what does this look like? Well, Paul, starting here in chapter 4 and continuing through actually chapter 5, starts to, he doesn't put it in list form, but we see there's this list of, you know, starts off putting off lies, put off falsehood, and instead he says what? And speak truthfully. And we see this pattern going on where it's, you know, put off this thing and instead put on this. So it's put off lies, speak truth, put off anger and put on peace. Put off theft and put on generosity. Yes, it says, you know, stop stealing, but now work. But it's not just work so that you're meant for, but work actually so that you're able to share with those in need. So take off theft, put on generosity, take off gossip, put on encouragement, take off revenge, put on forgiveness, because just as in Christ, God forgave you. And it goes on and it says, you know, put off promiscuity and those ways of living and instead put on self-control. And it ends in chapter 5 by saying, you know, put off drunkenness and instead put on being filled and controlled with the Spirit. And I think it's important to recognize that the passage that we're looking at today actually fits into the wider teaching of Ephesians. And the wider teaching of Ephesians starts off with this, yes, the Spirit has been given to you as a seal and a deposit of the day to come. It says there in chapter 1, verse 13, having believed, you are marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteed our inheritance. And so we have this Holy Spirit, but Paul leads, and I think in our section he sees that as he talks about, hey, don't live this way, instead live that way. Don't live this way, instead live that way. You could say, and you could kind of sum up these don't live this way, do live this way as live in a way that is empowered and controlled and led by the Spirit. And he gets there in chapter 5 where he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it tells us, stop living one way, and in the Spirit, start living it another way. One that ultimately brings praise and honor to God. And so we can bring, and it starts, I think, with the way we live, that we can bring honor to God in the way we live. You know, I think there's a simple truth here I just want to highlight, and I'll kind of start wrapping up with this, is that we're not just told to stop living a certain way. You know, Christianity, you know, some people mischaracterize it as a list of do's and don'ts, and you might look at a passage like this, but yeah, it is a list of do's and don'ts. Don't lie. Speak truth, you know. Don't gossip. Do encourage people. And we see that, but what we see is that it's actually more, there's a way of living that is outside of the knowledge of God and is focused on a self and focused on, we talked about gratification, and it's focused on living the way you want to in the here and now without regard for God or others. And it's saying, put off that way of living and instead live in a way that is a blessing to God and to others, in a way that actually brings life into this world. And so one of the keys to this, I think, and this is a simple truth, is that we need to replace the old way with the new way. If we just try to stop doing certain things and don't start living the way that God wants us to, I think we'll find ourselves often just slowly, bit by bit, returning to that old way of living. And so I encourage you to not just think about what's God, you know, what are the sin that I must avoid, but then also what is the life that I, the way that I should now live instead. And I find this helpful by having this kind of list. I find it helpful having something that says, like it says here, you know, put off falsehood, but instead speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we all are members of one body. And so the encouragement isn't just that, oh, I can't lie, but I got to live in a way that's truthful in all different ways. And so we have this list here, but it's not exhaustive. But how do we put this into practice? You know, I'd encourage you maybe to in the words of Psalm 139, it prays, you know, search me and know me, O God. And I'd encourage you to think and ask God to maybe do this, say, Lord, you know, of these things that we've just read about, are any of them present in my life? And spending time in prayer about this, if you're like me, God will probably start listing on a few. A few will start coming to mind. You know, I might think, you know, oh, you know what? I wouldn't say I'm a bitter person, but why is it that, you know, I still got a bad feeling about this thing that happened 3 years ago? You know, am I holding on to that bitterness? I need to get rid of it. And just confessing it to God, and if necessary, maybe making amends or doing something about it. You know, it might be going, oh, do I find myself every time on Facebook raging against what I see? Man, these people, they're crazy, they're idiots, don't they know anything? And, you know, oh, wait a sec, that's not the way God wants me to live. And so I encourage you to maybe examine your life. Ask God to examine your life and show you if any of these things that, you know, really shouldn't belong in your life are still there. And then simply confess them to him. be mindful of when they might crop up, and if they do, to simply turn away from it and then go, wait, what is the way that God has called me to live instead of this? You know, I encourage you to even also think about, you know, is there anything in my life that might upset God? It says there, and I just want to touch on this verse in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And I think that's another way to examine our lives. Yes, I think that's what this passage does. It brings a bit of a highlight that we should be living in a way that's different. Maybe most pertinently to this passage, I just want us to close with this question to ask. Is the way I think about life, and by thinking about life becomes the way I approach life and walk through this life, is it in any way different to the world around me? Or has my way of thinking and therefore my way of living become very conformed to the world around me, so that those looking at me wouldn't notice anything different, wouldn't think that there's any different way that Steve lives his life? Or is there a way? Has my thinking changed? Have I learned from Christ after I heard about him? Have I been taught in him? You know, that's verse 20. I think a simple word of that is discipleship. Have I been following God and following Jesus in my life and learning his way of living? Because ultimately the context, I think, of this passage is that in verse 24, it said, we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is not just being arbitrary in the things that we're to put off and put on, but in fact, he's actually saying, put off the way of the world and put on Christ-likeness. Put on a way that looks like Christ. I've personally been challenged with this at a recent conference the Conference of Missionaries. The speaker in some ways congratulated us. Hey, you've taken up the mission of Christ. But then he challenged us with, are you doing the mission of Christ in a way that is Christ-like? And yes, we are following God in our lives. But are we following in a way that's Christ-like that he's asked us to live? And this is the instruction that Paul is giving to the Ephesians. He's saying, you know, there's a way that you should walk. There's a way you should live. And at the end of the day, it should be different than those who don't know Christ, because it should reflect the person and the nature of the one you follow, and that's Jesus.